Tonight we are continuing in our study of Colossians. We're getting close to the end. We're in chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 2 through 6. And we're going to be talking about the speech of the new man. So let me ask you something. Anybody here ever said something you regret? Today, okay? Yeah, exactly. How many of you can think back to when you, before you were Christian, did you talk a different way? I think a lot of people did, you know? And this is one of the more practical things that Paul's going to teach us. And we're going to end tonight with a comparison of, from the Bible, pre-salvation versus post-salvation view of the way our lips move, the way that we say things. And what I really want to do, I want us to get an understanding of what our speech was like before we became Christians. So I've got some verses for you if you want to take some notes. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 34, he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So Jesus taught on a lot of different situations that what comes out of our mouth, how many of y'all ever done this? You say something, "Oh, I didn't mean that." Anybody ever said that? Chances are you did. Maybe you didn't mean to say it, but you meant it. And that's one of those things, because the words that we speak come out of our heart. They come out of what we really do believe, particularly when we're in an emotional state. We're liable to say anything, right? Get us in trouble, okay? So a couple of things that the Bible describes come out of our mouth. Evil. In Proverbs 15, 28, it says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer," so thinks about how to answer, "but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." So Proverbs 15, 28 teaches us that the righteous will think about how to answer. It's a little bit different. The wicked just pop out evil is the contrast. Jeremiah 9, 8 talks about deceit. It says, "Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit." Anybody ever been lied to? Anybody ever not been lied to? Okay? So that's what deceit is. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:18 that it speaks vanity. And here's how he describes vanity. "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." So he's talking about the false teachers and their wonderful, grandiose language. He's talking about how empty it is, though. And that's kind of the same thing Paul's talking about when he's comparing the Gnostics and these false beliefs that the Colossians are facing to what the truth is. He's saying, look, that those words are empty. Proverbs 15:2 tells us, "The tongue of the wise man uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness." So out of our tongues can come foolishness. I've said some stupid things in my life, you know. And then gossip, Proverbs 26:22. "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles." You ready? "And they go down into the inmost body." It's not saying gossip is good. It's talking about how appealing it is to people, but it goes down to the innermost person. So those are just five or six of the descriptions of the words that we used and the way we talked when we weren't Christians. We used evil words, deceitful words, empty words, foolish words. We gossiped. We didn't pay attention to what we said and to what we say. But when we become a new man, our nature changes. So the tongue, we know, is one of the most difficult things to control. James tells us that if we can control the tongue, the rest of the body's not a problem, because the tongue sets worlds on fire. Y'all ever used your tongue and set somebody on fire? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, you can get in a lot of trouble just by saying stuff. So let's look, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, at the speech of the new man. And he's going to break it down into four types of speech. But let's read the whole thing first. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. He says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So if you look at that, Paul breaks it down into basically four types of speech that he wants us to focus on. The first one is the speech of prayer. And that's in verse 2. And he says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." So let's break that up. He starts out with prayer. Why do you think he starts out with prayer? The new man is going to be a different person and he's going to emphasize prayer. Why is that?
If you're prayerful, that's something that means you're pondering, like how you should respond.
Yep. Gary, what'd you say? Yeah. Remember, when you're lost, whose direction are you getting when you're lost? Now, when you're lost. Yeah, you're getting Satan's. Maybe you're getting the world's, but it's really Satan's. You're certainly not getting God's. Then when you change, you want to get God's direction. So how can we get God's direction? We pray. We read the scriptures. Yeah. So what he's saying here is, look, first thing I want you to do is continue earnestly in prayer. And remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago, if you guys remember the parables of persistence, widow that bugged the judge until the judge did something right, and then the neighbor who kept knocking on the door at midnight to get the bread. Finally, the neighbor gives him the bread just to get him to go home, right? So we're told to be persistent. We're told to be always in communication with God. Now, I've talked about this as being speech, which this is what Paul's saying, but does prayer have to always be spoken out loud? No, it doesn't. And you know what? It doesn't always have to be with closed eyes. Doesn't always have to be with folded hands. It needs to be a constant communion with God. That's what it is. But it is a communion to people. And so if we talk, what do we also have to do?
Listen.
Listen. Yeah. Do you all know, I love this t-shirt. It says, "Do you know that silent has the same letters as listen?" Just restructure them. You can't listen while you're talking. And so prayer is a two-way street. We want to pray to God, and God, you know, immerse yourself in the Bible before you pray. Pray about what God wants you to get out of a verse, and the Word will speak to you. The Holy Spirit on the inside of you will speak to you. So Paul says, I want you to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. What does being vigilant mean? On guard or alert, right. And you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, which you can read about on Thursday, Jesus called his disciples, took three with him, and what happened to them? They went to sleep, and he told them to be vigilant, be alert. Why do we need to be alert in prayer? Definitely. Remember, we're supposed to pray for God's will, right? Now, we can say, God, this is what I want, just, you know, like Jesus did in the garden. If it be possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours. So we always want to pray God's will. We want to never get so sluggish that we're just not worrying about what God's will is. And we need to make sure we are praying that. We need to think about what we're saying. You know, the Bible tells us in prayer, don't just do vain repetitions. And that just means saying the same thing over again without thinking what it means. You guys say the same prayer at meals maybe every day. I hope that you pray and you think about what it means. And if you're thinking about what it means, that's okay. But don't just say, you know, God is great, God is good, let's thank him for this food, without thinking about what it means. If you get into that prayer, it's really good. But we don't want to go and take it for granted. So we have to be persistent. We need to be vigilant. And then here's the last thing. We need to be praying with thanksgiving. What does praying with thanksgiving do to your prayer? Yes, and it focuses more on God too, but that's absolutely right. You be thankful for everything that God's given you. What about when the times are going tough? Can you still be thankful? Name some things you can be thankful for when it's awful outside. What's the...
That you have a warm house or that you have a roof over your head.
Yeah. You can always be, you know, you can always be thankful for his presence. You can always be thankful for his provision. You can always be thankful, think of another, his promises. Think of all those things. And no matter where, what situation you're in, you can be thankful for those things. Don't hide in prayer what it is you're coming to him about. That doesn't do any good. He knows what's on your heart. So Paul's not saying that, but the scripture tells us that we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and come into his courts with praise. So when we enter prayer, when we go through the prayer gate, you start with thanksgiving. You start with adoration. You start with blessing and glorifying God, and then you move on. But when you start that way, Paul's telling you, this gets your mindset right. Just like you guys have said, you're not focusing so much. In fact, you know, I've prayed some. When you start that way, sometimes you actually forget really what it was that was driving you so hard to come to prayer, you know, and you start thinking, okay, wow. Or sometimes you realize, I didn't need to pray for that anyway, you know. But that's what the speech of prayer is. And remember, God hears the prayers of his children. The word promises that. So if you're praying, remember God doesn't always say, oh yeah, here it is, here's the Lamborghini. He doesn't always do it that way. Sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes it's no. The hardest one sometimes is wait, okay? But he will answer your prayer. And we just need to keep faith in that. And that's one of those things that you can keep praying for. Thank you for your patience with me. Thank you for being faithful. So that's what Paul is saying about this kind of speech. So in all situations, we should be able to continue earnestly in prayer, alert, and with thanksgiving. So that's speech number one, the speech of prayer. Speech number two is the speech of proclamation. And we see that in verses 3 and 4. So remember, we're already in prayer, we're already being alert in prayer, and we're already being thanksgivingful in prayer. And he says, meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So he's turning from speech that's directed towards God, that's prayer, to speech directed to other people, that's proclamation of the gospel. And what he's praying here is he wants the Colossians to pray for him that God would open to us a door for the word. And that's the way Paul always talked about having opportunities. He said, for instance, in Corinthians, he said, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has been opened for me. So when you think about that, if you have the door of opportunity, you guys ever heard that phrase? Opportunity knocks, you know? That's what Paul's talking about. He says, I want to have the opportunity, and we'll talk in a second about what he wants to proclaim, but the new man is not going to want the opportunity to talk about the old, evil, deceitful, lying, cheating, gossiping ways. The new man is going to want to talk about something worthy of proclamation, and here Paul describes it as the mystery of Christ. All right, now the mystery of Christ just means the rest of the revelation of Christ. The mystery means something that was not fully disclosed in the Old Testament, But he wants to more fully explain Christ. That really ought to be every single one of our goals. If somebody asks you, can you tell me about Christ? Could you talk to him for a while? I hope so. I mean, do you have to quote scripture and verse? Nope. But can you talk to them about what he's done for you, who he is, who the Bible says he is? Yeah. Can you tell them what's going to happen to him on Good Friday? Can you tell them why we even call it Good Friday? You know? Think about that. We want to be able to proclaim the mystery of Christ. And then in verse 4, he says a couple of things. He says, that I may make it manifest. He wants to speak clearly. He wants to be able to teach these people and talk to them in a clear way so that they understand it, which is good, right? And I'll just go ahead and tell you, if I say something y'all don't understand, raise your hand or don't raise your hand, interrupt, whatever. Ask me, because the goal is to make it understandable. And that's what we need to do. The Bible, you know, you think about why God gave us the Bible. Even the book of Revelation that we just went through, if his purpose was to reveal Jesus Christ, why would it be hard to understand? Right? And it really wasn't. You just got to know your Old Testament. You got to be able to look. You got to be able to search the scriptures, as he says. But he says, I want to make it manifest as I ought to speak. So, and this ought to speak really could be translated as God wants me to speak. So think about this. There is a way that God wants you to speak. It's God glorifying, it's Jesus exalting, but there is a way that God wants you to speak. Like we talked about this morning, there is a time that God wants you to speak, and there is a substance that God wants you to speak. Anybody ever thought, you know, I should share the gospel with them, and then you just couldn't do it? You ever had a roadblock like that? I mean, you'd think, gosh, why would the Lord not want me to share the gospel with that person? Sometimes there's a reason, you know? Sometimes it's like Jesus did this morning. He said, you know, don't tell people who I am. There's a time. Their heart has to be right. The soil has to be cultivated. And God knows exactly what to do, what little seed to drop in there from you when you talk to people. Now, remember, his general command is go and tell. So don't hide behind that. The plan should be go and tell unless you get a real clear instruction from him not to do that. But there's times when you might, okay? But the big thing is God tells us a time, he tells us a topic, and he tells us the way to say it. Are we supposed to be rude when we talk to people? No, why not? Turns them off, yeah. Condescending. How about that? Are we supposed to be condescending? No, turns them off, doesn't it? Confrontational. Getting closer. What about confrontational? Sometimes Jesus was pretty confrontational. Depends on what you're confronting about. We don't compromise the word just to be nice to people. You know, if somebody, I know we've talked about this, I think, on Wednesday nights. If somebody comes to you and says, hey, I'm engaging in this activity that the Bible says thou shalt not do, what do you think about that? Well, I hope that each and every person here is going to say, well, I think that's a sin and contrary to what the Bible says. Well, don't judge me. I'm not. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Sometimes speech has to be confrontational. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. But remember, we are called what? We are called the salt of the earth, right? What does salt do if you put it on an open wound? Burns. But does that have a good effect? Cleansing, that's right. The truth, words that burn sometimes have a good effect. And we have to be willing to be bold enough to make the gospel clear as he says we ought to speak. So when somebody says, what does the Bible say about this? Tell them. Somebody says, Well, I think it's okay to fill in the blank. Don't you agree? Your choice is going to be, well, if I tell them no, I don't, then maybe they don't talk to me anymore. And if I, and you know, I won't tell them why. If I just agree, we can all just get along and be happy together. Which one should you pick? Yeah, God's choice. It's you should pick the I'm going to tell them the truth and let God handle the consequences. So there is a right time, a right content, and a right way to speak. Peter says that you should be always able to defend your faith in love, in meekness. You know, not trying to pound it into somebody's head. That doesn't work. I have tried that, trust me. My best friend, I tried that for years. Didn't work, so God finally showed me the right way to do it. But we don't just pound it into people's heads. We show them, which leads us to speech number three. And you'll say, this is not speech, but it kind of is. The speech of performance. Anybody ever told your kids, do as I say, not as I do? Nobody going to fess up to that one? All right. Anybody? Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah, usually that's when you say, do you know what your son did? I'm like, okay, I know I'm in trouble. But anybody ever had that said to them? Do as I say, not as I do. Yeah. Is that good advice, really?
No.
No, it's not. Why not?
Not credible.
It's not credible. It's not credible. They do. They do. You know, there's an old saint that supposedly said, witness constantly, witness all the time, share the gospel all the time, use words when necessary. Okay? You do need to live out performance. Look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. So this is the speech of performance. Practice what you preach. Right? If you're going to preach that Jesus is so important to you, when the first trouble comes, don't fall apart and run to Dr. Oz or whoever the new current doctor is. Don't do that, okay? Don't go check out your horoscope when you're trying to figure out what the right answer to who you're supposed to marry is. That's not the right way to do it. Practice what you preach. Don't say, do as I say, not as I do. If you practice what you preach, the speech and the performance are the same. And trust me, people watch what you do a lot more than what you say. Now, they'll be quick because speech is one of those things that they can pick up on. It's outward. I mean, if you're still telling dirty jokes as a Christian, that's not good, okay? And look, people will, you'll walk up on a couple of people telling a joke and they'll all of a sudden get real silent. Anybody ever had that happen? That's great. What does that mean? Did you do anything? No. You just walked up. That is the Holy Spirit impacting them and convicting them. I don't need to say these words because that guy is a Christian. Right? That's great. It may not make a total lasting impact, but it's a little building block in their thought process. So don't be caught telling dirty jokes. Don't tell dirty jokes and then don't be caught about it. Don't do things that are going to cause people to talk, even though you can. Y'all know that verse about being a stumbling block. All things are lawful for us, right? Jesus said, you can eat anything you want, you can do anything you want. Adrian Rogers says, yeah, but my want-a-meter has changed. When I became a Christian, my wants change. And now I want to do what Christ wants me to do. And so one of the things I want to do is walk in wisdom. And look who we're supposed to walk in wisdom to. This is really telling. Verse 5, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Not to your brethren. Now you should walk in wisdom to your brethren too, right? We should not be deceitful to our brothers and sisters, but more so to the people who are outside. Why is that? Why would he say it that way? Yeah. Yes, exactly. You guys see that? I mean, if you've got somebody on the outside who's judging Christianity by you, how would they perceive Christianity? Would they think if they see you over the next month, ooh, this is something I want? Or they're a hypocrite? Or they're a fraud? What would they think? And you are an ambassador every single day, either a good one or a bad one. There is no not impact, okay? So the question every single day is, what impact are you having? Are you presenting a good image of the gospel, or are you presenting a bad image? And then he says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. What does it mean to redeem the time? Yeah, use it wisely. Do you know that I heard a study last week that the average person who lives to age 70 has spent a minimum of 11 years, what do you think doing? Watching TV. No, it's more than that for sleeping. But 11 years minimum watching TV. That's a lot. I mean, 11 years. Go grab one of the 11-year-olds and think just how much time that was. We spend, you guys have the smartphones that tell you how much time you spend per day on the phone. Do y'all get that report? Or has everybody silenced that report by now? No? I mean, you get that report. Sometimes it's like, how did that happen? I worked all day. You know, how did I get 2 hours on my phone? I don't get it. But a lot of times when you look down at those phones, it's 8, 9, 10 hours a day. So we're supposed to redeem the time. We're supposed to use our time wisely. And what Paul is trying to get us to do, and we'll talk about this in the future, but he's trying to get us to think, how can I use my time for godly purposes? Now, you can watch good TV. Don't get me wrong. You can watch good shows. But let's say the choice is between watching something that's not very godly or, you know, I guess I could do that Bible study for next weekend's Sunday school class. I know that was a pretty obvious choice, right? Everybody's going to do the Bible study, right? You're in trouble, Danny. Okay. Yeah. But they're going to do the Bible. If you're going to, can I spend 15 minutes checking my Facebook or maybe do my daily Bible reading when I'm reading through the Bible for a year? Which one's going to be more of a lasting impact on you? It's going to be the Bible. And all he's talking about is wanting to get us to think. A lot of people go through life just kind of like whatever the wind's blowing, buffet here and there, you know. Think. Be intentional about every minute that you spend in life. Don't waste it. You're not promised the next one. You know, when you look back on the say you find out you're going to die at 5 o'clock tonight and it's like 4:50, are you going to sit there and think, well, boy, I wish I hadn't spent all day on Facebook or Twitter or whatever the TikTok, whatever the new thing is? Or are you going to think, man, I was glad I spent my time in the Word or sharing with a friend, being with a friend, being with a fellow brother and sister? You just got to think about it like that. And that's what he's trying to say. So the speech of performance, very, very critical. That we walk in wisdom. Wisdom is following God, fear of God, towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. And then finally, we get to the fourth one, the speech of perfection. Now, this does not mean, let's read what he says first. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So let your speech always be with grace. What does grace mean? Favor, right? Let your speech always be graceful. Let it always be spiritual. Let it always be wholesome. Let it always be kind. Paul said it in Ephesians, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So what does edification mean? Yeah, building somebody up. Here's the thing. Anything we say to somebody, we can either tear them down or we can build them up. Those are the only two choices. You can say something, hey, that's a nice outfit, that probably doesn't have any impact on their day. But generally speaking, you're either going to say something that tears somebody down, trying to build yourself up usually, or you're going to say something that builds somebody else up. Which one is more godly? Lift building somebody else up. I mean, just think about, you know, Jesus tells Peter, Satan has asked to sift you. Right? And Peter's probably thinking, well, you know, he's not going to get me. You're going to keep him from that, right? And Jesus never said, I'm going to keep him. He says, but I have prayed for you that when he does and you come back, you'll strengthen the brethren. I mean, wasn't that an uplifting thing? Y'all get that? I mean, he didn't take him out of the sifting. He said, I've prayed for you that when you do this, you will be a strengthener. I mean, you can compliment somebody. Look, we need to compliment the musicians. We need to compliment anybody. Don't be afraid to compliment people. We don't talk much anymore. We text. Text them a compliment. That's okay, but build them up. You know, when your Sunday school teacher does a good job, that was a great lesson. Right? When your VBS person made a good cupcake, that was a great cupcake. Whatever it is, build them up. Don't be fake about it, but look for the good, right? Look for the good. And we can always build people up. And that's what God wants us to do. And then we talked about being seasoned with salt a little bit already. You know, words can hurt, but they can hurt in a good way or they can hurt in a lasting way. Nobody likes to be told, you're a sinner. Nobody likes that. It is 100% necessary that they understand it. So sometimes you have to tell them. You know, nobody likes to be told what you're doing is wrong. But your choice is either to let them continue going on in error, continue going on in sin, or tell them the truth. What if they don't listen? That is not your problem. If you tell somebody the truth, it may not sink in that first time, it may not sink in the 10th time, but you've given them God's word. And it's not, we got to remember this, it is not us. Well, you just think you're better than me. Oh, no, I don't. I was just like you. My sin was different, but I was just like you. But God said, I'm different now. You can be different too. There's good ways to say it. You can build these people up. There is something good in almost everybody. Some you may have to look a little bit harder, but that salt is the truth. And what did Jesus say about the truth? It will make you free. I mean, do y'all believe that? Do you want to be lied to? No, you don't. I hope you don't. I mean, I would love to know the truth about lots of things, you know. I don't have any way to find out the truth on some of these things. But when we get to heaven, if I even care at that point, I'm going to find out, you know. I want the truth, even if the truth hurts. So every time I go to the doctor, you need to lose weight. I know. That's why I cancel a lot of my appointments. But we don't. They don't let me do that anymore either. But we need to hear the truth, right? Because, hey, you've got a heart blockage. You need to have this surgery done. If you have this surgery done, you'll live. If you don't, you could die tomorrow. I needed to hear that, right? Hey, you need to drop that blood pressure. Got it. You need to drop that weight. Got it. You know, other less serious things. You need to get out of this. You need to quit running with this crowd. They're a bad influence on you. You've gotten into trouble since you started running with this crowd. Is it true? Yeah. Is the person that you're saying it to maybe going to resent it? Yes. You know, Bear Bryant used to yell at his players. I can talk to this group. Most of you know who Bear Bryant is. He used to yell at his players, and he told them one day, he said, when I'm yelling at you, don't listen to how I'm saying it, but you darn well better listen to what I'm saying. And that's the thing. Now, we can say it with love and honor and grace, but we need to be giving them the truth. And here's what Peter said. He said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Meekness and reverence. Be ready to give that explanation about the hope that's within you. That's to a brother, to somebody on the outside. So bottom line, I want to show you this. This I found just amazing. This is what the old man says according to the scripture. With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? That sound right about like the old man? That is from Psalm 12:4. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Think about the arrogance of that statement. Think about how wrong it is. Think about how uncaring it is. Who is Lord over us? I can say whatever I want because there is no God. That's what that's saying. Now, look at the same statement essentially, but changed when you become the new man. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Psalm 141:3. It went from who is Lord over us, I can say whatever I want, to a prayer that God, you watch out what I say. Set a guard over what I say. Keep watch over anything that comes out of my mouth. You see the difference? Same mouth. Same speech, you know, same vocal cords, same person saying everything, but the heart has changed. Isn't that an awesome difference? Y'all ever see that? Isn't that amazing? When you just look at the way people change when God comes into their lives, the whole attitude changes. So I thought that was pretty cool. That's how I wanted to end tonight, by showing you that contrast, because it's a contrast in speech that doesn't edify, that speech that doesn't glorify, speech that doesn't help anybody, to a speech that is God-centered, God-directed, and other-directed. Let God control your speech. And as James said, if you can get to the point where you let God control your speech and you can tame your tongue, the rest of your body is not a problem. So Paul starts here. So that's it for tonight. That's anything. Anybody got anything on speech, talking, problems? You may want to share stories where they've said the wrong thing at the wrong time. Any of that?
The way that we talk to one another, if we answer somebody or say something that we want somebody to do in a hateful way, then it can stir up that anger.
Yeah, I mean, a soft answer turns away wrath. Think about that. Do y'all agree with that? I mean, what's the best thing when somebody's just railing at you? What's the best thing to do? Yes, ma'am. Okay. turn over.
I'll tell you another thing, too. Watch out, Camino blowing up real quick. The last three times I did it, I realized it was my fault. I had egg on my
face. Oh, you know. That's usually the way it is, because when you take, particularly if that's knee-jerk reaction, it's like, ooh, I wish I had known that, or I wish I hadn't done that. Turn over to James. We'll finish with James. James chapter 3. Verse 3, we'll pick up there. Anybody ride horses? Anybody ever led a horse? You ever tacked up a horse? Okay, how do you control where a horse goes? Yeah, you control it by his mouth. That's right. My rule is I'm not going to ride anything that has a brain. Okay, so give me a motorcycle, give me something like that, but that horse can go wherever he wants to. But we control it through a bit. Y'all ever seen a bit? It's about yay long, attaches to the bridle, this piece of metal goes in here.
He knows when
you're scared of it. Oh, absolutely. But look at James. He says, indeed, 3 verse 3, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. They're so large and are driven by fierce wind, but they're turned by that very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Right? That little rudder at the back. Look at verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by what? By hell. Y'all see that? It is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, when we become Christians, that tongue can be tamed. But I just want to leave you with that thought. And again, those two verses, the old man, our lips are our own. Who's Lord over us? Don't tell me what I can and can't say. The new man, keep watch over my lips, God. Set a guard over my mouth. Let God control your speech. Don't let it become the next Gatlinburg forest fire. A little fire burns down the whole forest. Y'all know that those forest fires back in 2016 started with two guys starting a little fire. Destroyed countless homes, countless acres. It's just amazing. A little bitty fire set on fire by the tongue. All right, anybody got anything else? All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you that Paul used this clear teaching to show us how we need to be careful what we say. We need to be intentional about what we say. We need to be prayerful and full of thanksgiving in what we say. We just don't need to talk anymore. We need to really think about what we're saying and ask ourselves, is it going to build somebody up? Is it going to help somebody? Is it something you want me to say? Lord, I pray that we all take that challenge tonight, that we look at our speech through the coming week, we look at ourselves and we say, am I keeping up with this? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Lord, as we enter Holy Week, we again thank you for sending your Son as Messiah. We recognized him as that today. Lord, I pray that you would guide us and direct us as we understand more and more about what he went through during this week, the suffering, the confrontation, and the final efforts that he made to save all of those that he came into contact with, so that we can take that thought process, we can take that motivation out, and that we can share your word, your gospel, your Son with everybody we come into contact with. Lord, let us be salt. Let us be truthful, bold, and willing to say the truth, no matter what the cost. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.